You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. As you can tell, we're doing something a little different today. And this is my friend Eric. Say hi to Eric. Eric has been around, 18 months? 2 years? 7 years? I don't know what it is. He's been here for a while. And one of the beautiful things I love about what's happening at Crosspoint is God, over the last few years, has been bringing people that are licensed professional counselors into our community here at Crosspoint, but also in LaGrange and the surrounding counties. And so Eric is one of those. And so Eric has all these things after his name. You've got an MDiv, an ME, an LPC.
ABC, EFG.
Yeah. Mine is EIEIO. But tell us a little bit about your credentials and what you've been called to do.
So I work full-time as the supervisory chaplain at the federal prison in Bastrop. I've been a chaplain for 16-plus years. I've been a therapist in the state of Texas since 2010, and I've had my own private practice since 2017. I'm also a certified sex addiction therapist through what's called ITAP. That's the International Institute for Trauma Addiction Professionals. I've been credentialed with them since 2018. I moved here to LaGrange about 2 years ago in October.
Wow. Time flies when you're having fun.
I'm telling you.
Yeah, we've become fast friends.
We have.
Sorry for you for that. But
I'm not surprised.
Anyway, so today in our series, let's talk about it. We've talked about anger. We've talked about worry. Today, we're going to go in the next few weeks. You're going to get an introduction to several of our counselors and some of the areas that they are experts in particularly. And so today, we're going to talk about addictions. And if you know a little bit, I mean, there's the addictions that most of us understand or have a knowledge of are alcohol, nicotine, marijuana, and then there's this growing one, opioids. And then one that we have a tendency in culture, and especially in church, that we have a tendency to shy away from is this word pornography. And so again, before we delve in, this is PG-13, so if there's anything you don't want your kids to be a part of, it's okay to exit and go get a donut or take them to children's ministry. But so we're going to delve into it. More than 80% of men at some point in their life have viewed or seen or participated in some capacity with pornography. More and more, the women numbers are growing. It's well over 50% now of women. And teenagers, more than 70% of teenagers have seen some type of pornography, whether that's on their phone or even with their parents. There's a movement. I was talking with somebody recently. We see more and more just regular TV. There's soft, what I call soft porn, which we have to be careful about. In 1964, Justice Potter was quoted as saying, when he was asked, "What is pornography?" He said, "I know it when I see it." And that was in reference to a case that had come before the Supreme Court asking, "What is pornography?" And that was his definition of obscenity. I know it when I see it. And I think that's true for us as well. There's things that we've seen and we're like, our flags, whatever in our soul and our mind go, I don't need to see that. And so we make adjustments or we don't make adjustments, right? And so that's that slope. In the 70s, we began to see the proliferation of these XXX movie theaters. They were kind of off, you know, like you knew and you didn't want to have your car seen there. And then the first movie that ever won an award was in the 1970s. That was a XXX movie. And since then, the slope has been moving extremely fast. And so that now the leading website that proliferates this kind of stuff has over 1 billion videos ready for you to watch. 1 billion, over 1 billion. There's over 100 million visits a day to this website. They have 2.14 billion visits a month, which is more than Netflix, TikTok, Instagram, and Pinterest combined. So for us to pretend that it's not a real thing would be a lie to ourselves. And so all of these numbers aren't outside of the church. This is all people in America. So this is something that proliferates outside the church, inside the church. It's a human problem. And part of it is, as Eric and I have talked about, is because we're relational, community-based beings. And so one of our things that we do is this fills a need. Even though it's a false intimacy, it has a tendency to fulfill that relationship need in the moment. And so Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" And so this morning, as we think about this topic of addiction, and specifically, we're going to talk about all of them, but we're going to delve specifically into sexual addiction, pornography, is that our hearts are deceitful. And that's where God starts with us, is that we have the hearts that are deceitful and we're wicked and we're depraved, and God draws us unto himself so that we can be healed and restored. That word saved, that you've, maybe it's an old school church word for you, but that word saved means to be completely healed. And so what does it look like for us to be saved, to be completely healed? And it's an ongoing process for us in Christ, finding our identity in him and not in all these other things. And so I've spoken for enough time already. So Eric, number one question, what is addiction?
Well, typically, Chris, it's classified what's called the four C's, compulsion, control, cravings, consequences. Those are the four C's, basically, of addiction. It's basically an interrupter of life where people will choose the addiction over family events, life events. It's the first thing they think about when they get up. It's the last thing they think about before they lay down. That they've got to have it to sustain themselves, that their work has suffered, that their job is in jeopardy, that their reputation is in jeopardy. I mentioned in the other service that I had a client who was a police officer, not in LaGrange or Fayette County, but another county. He would actually leave his patrol and go sexually act out in the bathroom with another person. And so here he was, not only putting himself at jeopardy, but putting the people that he was supposed to protect at jeopardy. And that's the thing about addictions. Addictions will always, always, typically increase in frequency or intensity. Because you become desensitized. Your brain gets desensitized by the continual dopamine drops. Therefore, you have to up the intensity. Well, addictions always escalate. And so typically people are often, almost every time, are concerned about what's happening in that person's life.
Yeah, yeah. And correct me if I'm wrong, but recently we're learning more and more about brains, and we can scan the brains and do all this stuff. And so what I've seen recently is that first hit of, let's say, a pornographic image is just as powerful and just as sure. addicting as the first hit of heroin.
Correct.
And so that superhighway opens up, like the floodgates open up in that moment, and we don't understand. We think of it as a casual viewing of something, but in reality, it's as addictive as a first hit of heroin.
Yes.
Okay. So that should open our eyes and our minds as well. So this addiction, it's compulsive, it's controlling, it consumes us. And so that could be alcohol, that could be nicotine, it can be marijuana, opioids, and then obviously pornography. So then how do we, if we have this idea that that's something we shouldn't do or shouldn't be a part of our life, whatever it is, how do we get addicted? I mean, what drives us to it?
So why we get addicted is, I'll say this, probably 70% of all addicts come from abusive backgrounds.
Okay.
And a large portion of those are sexual abuse. So it's been taught to them that that equates love, that sexual abuse equates love. And so there's trauma in those backgrounds. And then even oftentimes, there's trauma bonding, that you will have someone who's escaping an event, escaping a life as we know it, and using it to cope. I had a young client in his teens. His parents fought a lot. And so what he would do is go to his room, and he would play video games. He was on his computer a lot, and he would play fantasy games. And one click of the wrong button, like you said, opened up this superhighway that he had never encountered before, and became instantly hooked. And that became his coping mechanism while his parents fought. Mm-hmm. So we see trauma bonding, that it becomes a strange bedfellow of sorts. Mm-hmm. That, hey, I know how this addiction works. I know the ritual, I know the plan, and I know that this, in some strange way, keeps me safe. And what's crazy about this is that it's almost like athlete's foot of the brain.
Okay.
You know, they don't want to scratch it, but they... And it burns every time they scratch it, but they don't want to do it, but they have to. And so that's typically a lot of times, that's how this happens. Paul even kind of references Romans 7:15. He says, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, I do that. Yeah. And so oftentimes when we get caught up in addictions, whether it's pornography, whether it's whatever, we don't know how to stop. We don't know how to get out of it because we're so used to it. We're so used to it, and it takes a lot of courage to leave it, because it's been that thing that helped us get through those difficult times.
Yeah. So it's this weird tension that an an addict is dealing with, when they see the slippery slope, they've moved from, yeah, it's occasionally a part of my life and it medicates and I feel good in that moment. So now where it medicates in the moment, but then you and I have talked about this in the past as well, is that somewhere along the way then also shame and pain and regret and even some isolation ends up as they move further into the addiction. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. Shame, those things, those addictions drive us to isolation. They drive us to self-centeredness. They drive us to, what can I do to get my fix? Because why? I've been hurt. I've been abused. I've got a list of resentments. And so we drive ourselves to a place of darkness, a place of shadows. There's a great book, kind of a foundational book written about pornography and sexual addiction by Patrick Carnes called Out of the Shadows, and about getting out of the shadows, because nothing good grows in the dark. And so a lot of addicts will, because of the shame and the guilt, will stay in the dark.
Gotcha.
And perpetuates that addiction over and over again.
Yeah. So we see, so can their friends and family then see them as they begin to isolate? Is that a clue for us of like, hey, someone's dealing with something, we see them isolating?
Sure, definitely. That would be a big clue of isolation. You see their grades, especially if it's a student or anybody, you see their work suffering. You see certain red flags. And let me just say this. I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going to say it here. Women, trust your intuition. Moms, wives, trust your intuition. If something feels off, it is off. Trust it. I can't tell you enough. God has given you a gift in that regard. Please trust that, okay? That's why mothers will get up in the middle of the night. Dad is out cold sleeping, snoring. But moms will know something's wrong with the child because why? That intuition kicks in.
Yeah. ESPN is what I call it.
ESPN?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So if we know it's wrong, we're dealing with pain, shame, regret, we know that we're isolated and people around us are saying something to us, and we just in some ways kind of hate ourselves. Maybe is that kind of the get to that place of like hating ourselves, hating the addiction. Why do we stay in it? Like what like weights us down to stay in it?
One, it's all we know.
Okay.
Two, it's fear. Mm. It's fear. It takes courage to step out. It means making a choice. It means making a change versus this companion has stayed with us this long. And I'll say it like this, and I talked to somebody earlier in the first service about people have to be ready to change. A lot of addicts will look for an easier, softer way. And they'll try to say, well, I'm going to counseling at the church. Oh, I'm talking to Pastor Chris. I'm doing these things. But really, they're not making any solid changes. If it challenges us, it changes us. So if it doesn't challenge us, then it's not going to change us. So a lot of what our addictions are, they're fear-based. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of hope. It takes realizing that, hey, I've got to step out of this.
Sounds like the gospel.
It is.
In some ways.
It is the gospel.
That's the whole thing about the gospel, is that when the gospel encounters parts of our lives where we know we're walking away from God, there's that old school teaching of repentance. And so that we're walking away from God, and then whenever we get this conviction, we realize we've got to change. That changes. I've been moving in my own direction. Now I've encountered that I need to change, and so I'm going to repent, and I'm going to turn away from walking my direction to turning and walking away, walking toward Christ and repenting and moving in that way. Is that
correct? Well, even Paul talks about this in Galatians 6:8. It says, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. You know, what are you sowing to? You know, what are you putting in your eyes? What are you watching? You know, there's so much out there on social media. What are we listening to podcast-wise? What kind of music are we listening to? Are we sowing the good things of God?
Yeah,
you know, because even Jesus references this. He talks about out of the heart, the good things will come out or the bad things will come out, you know.
Yeah. So we haven't talked about this, Eric, so I'm going to throw you a curveball.
Sure.
We got some younger people in here, and I know we got some parents in here. And there is the slippery slope. There is that thing. And so as parents, we want to put some healthy boundaries for our kids at certain age. We want them to be innocent but not naive. And so as a counselor, what would you say, and as a parent, what would maybe even see some beginning boundaries for kids on, hey, they shouldn't be watching X or they shouldn't be allowing, or what are some filters we should put help put on our kids' lives?
I would, as a parent of a 17-year-old, I would say, be aware. Don't stick your head in the ground and think everything is fine, like the ostrich does, versus let's be aware. Take a look at the phone. Take a look at the computer. If needed, put blockers on there, you know. But be aware of the warning signs that grades are suffering, that they're no longer interested in what they used to participate in. But be aware of what's going on in your kids' lives. Don't let the screen raise your kids, you know. Don't let them do that. You are their parent, not them, not the world. You be aware of it and step in, because that takes courage as a parent as well. You know, that takes courage. What if they resist? Well, guess what? You paid for that phone. It's your phone, you know. But be aware.
Don't tell the kids that, but yeah, it is your phone. They think they own it. They think they own their bedroom, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know what that is. Yeah.
Chris, we have the golden rule at my house. The golden rule at my house is he who makes the gold makes the rules.
So anytime my kids say,
well, I paid for that phone. Let me see that phone. That's golden rule.
Yeah. It'd be a lot of hungry kids.
That's right.
Yeah. So here's what I want. I mean, we didn't talk about this beforehand, but as we're thinking about this and thinking about kiddos in here, as parents, we should be more concerned about the responsibility and authority we have in our kids' life than we do our bank accounts. And we do have the opportunity to speak life into and care for. And sometimes we're concerned about being cool. We want to be their friend. And I'm just going to tell you, as someone who's launching my kids now, it's much easier to have these adult conversations along the way and put boundaries and stuff around there, and for your kids to come back and say to you, I'm glad that you said no to me when everyone else's parents were saying yes. Because I don't have the hang-ups, the pains, the regrets, the addictions that some of my kids, other of my friends have, because you helped me say no. In other words, we helped our kids not get to the edge of the boundaries, but we pushed the boundaries back and said, hey, these are the things, and this is why. Because we love you, we care for you, and so it's okay to be a strong parent on these things, because you're trying to protect your children, because you want to launch them to be healthy adults. And just as you want them to know how to balance their checkbook, you want them to be able to balance their heart account as well.
I think with that is, it goes back to what Scripture says, is as narrow as the gate, few who find it, and that speaks to boundaries. Mm-hmm. And that way, he says, leads to life. But wide is the road, and many who find it, and that leads to death. It leads to destruction. And that's the least thing that we want. When I've talked to my kids about these issues, whether it be vaping, whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, I tell them, be careful of that Pandora's box.
Yeah.
You know, if kids really want to do it, they're going to find a way, honestly, if you think about it. Mm-hmm. But I told my kids, and I've had genuine, and I think that's another thing, I've had genuine conversations with my kids where, hey, listen, there's this a Pandora's box that once you open it, man, it is so hard to close. And there's prisons full of people who could not close those Pandora boxes. There was a guy he released back a year ago, December. He was a colonel in the military, oversaw thousands and thousands of troops. But his addiction took him farther than he wanted to go. It kept him longer than he wanted to stay and cost him more than he was willing to pay.
Yeah, everything.
Everything. Cost him everything.
Yeah. And so that's why it's important for us as parents, but also as friends, to help each other. And that's the relationship part of whenever you see someone beginning to isolate and you see some of these patterns, to be able to step in as a friend and say, hey, how are you doing? Not this just casual thing, but how are you doing? I'm seeing some things. Are you really doing okay? And if not, let me help you. Let me walk with you. Let me find somebody to help you as well. And so so we get into our addiction. We stay in it. How can we begin to get out of it? That's whenever someone realizes and they begin to repent, they're beginning to change and to move and admit, right? So what's that whole process of getting out of addiction?
Well, I think it begins with the first step. I'm a big proponent of the 12 steps, which are based upon the Bible. The first step says we admit that we were powerless, that we stepped out of the river of denial, okay? All right, we're out of denial, and we know that there's a problem. And two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And step three says, made a conscious decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God, that we realize that there is someone who can help us. And so recovery is found first and foremost in knowing who you are. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love, that we should be called the children of God." I think we have to begin, all of us, because we all have junk, church. We all have junk. I don't care. We all have junk, okay? And the ground at the cross is level, okay? And so with that is realizing that, all right, God is there for us, and we're His children. And just like we don't want our kids carrying heavy objects that they don't need to carry, God doesn't want us to carry those things. So it means we've got to release those things. We have to realize our view from God, that we're His kids, and He wants us to give those things up. And so we have to make that realization. Unfortunately, it's hard. So therefore, the 12 steps equate community, that we find a community that we can be real and we can be genuine with, that we can find hope, you know, from our hurts, habits, and hangups, and that we begin that healing process. And to say, guess what? I'm going to be courageous enough. You know, enough is enough. You know, there's an AAism that says, you hit rock bottom when you quit digging. And a lot of people haven't quit digging. And so therefore, we find a place like 12 Steps, like Celebrate Recovery, that can give that hope, that can give that healing, that can give that restoration. But it takes courage.
That's good. This is how my brain thinks, sorry. We don't want any more junk in our trunk.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Which my kids said my trunk is left, apparently.
There you go. So, no more junk in the trunk.
No more junk in the trunk. And we've talked about this verse. I think it was, is it Jonah 2:8?
Jonah 2:8, yeah.
Quote that for us.
And this is the NIV version. Jonah is in the belly of the whale, and he prays his prayer. Chapter 10 is only 10 verses. But there's this one little verse where Jonah's praying. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And so many people forfeit the grace that God has for them. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know, he didn't want to go preach a hard message. He was afraid of his life.
Yeah. Those were literally his enemies.
Those were his enemies.
They've killed his friends.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so a lot of people begin to cling to worthless idols, and they don't want to release them. They won't. And therefore, they miss the grace of God. They miss the mercies of God. You know, and they miss that part of the goodness of God because they're hanging on to something. But in order to receive a gift, you have to let go of something. You have to let go in order to receive.
Yeah. And part of that imagery of clinging too is that literally, like, you've grabbed it and then you've tied it around yourself.
Yeah.
And so it's this weight that you carry around, and that you've so clung to it, people identify it with you, and you identify with it. And so you're, even though it looks ludicrous to you to carry around this heavy weight and you're dragging it, that you've just become so accustomed and so used to it, you're like, you can't imagine your life not walking with one arm.
Sure.
Hanging down. And so that we would give up freedom and peace and joy in Christ, we would rather hold on to that.
Yeah.
That's how ludicrous the picture is. Why would we want to do that versus that?
What's that called? Insanity?
Insanity, for sure. For sure, yeah. Now, you talked a little bit about wide gate, narrow gate. I think of it in terms of, like, bowling. You know, you want to, if you're not a good bowler, you don't want your bowling ball to go into the gutter, right? And so you put up those little bumpers. And so that's what the Word of God is. That's what community, true biblical community is those are the bumpers. And so that when you begin to lose direction, that you can bump off of the Word of God, you can bump off of fellow believers that love you and care for you, and they point you back to the main point, which the bowling pins are Jesus, right? That you're trying to get to that point because you want to knock down.
That's right.
We're moving in the direction of Jesus, and we don't want to fall off to the side and get in the gutter. Yeah. So to speak. And then obviously then what's the point? You're not getting any points.
Yeah.
And then the other part that I think of is driving. I reminded my kids the object of driving is to not hit the guardrails. Like that there's lines and then there's guardrails. Like if you're hitting the guardrails, you've gone way off path. And so let's not do that. And then some of us, when we're going through life, like we're moving through and all of a sudden we get enticed by this. You get a little craving for Chinese food and you see Chinese food at a convenience store. And somewhere along the way, you think that's going to taste good. And even though you know that it's not and you're probably going to be sick for a few days, your craving for Chinese food is so much so that you go and you try it. And immediately you take the first bite and you're like, I'm regretting this, but I'm going to eat it anyway.
That's right.
And then you get sick. That's addiction.
Yes.
It seems ludicrous, but here we are. We get addicted to alcohol. We get addicted to nicotine. We get addicted to opioids.
Yeah, because it's trying to fill a void.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a great book. It's a Christian book, False Intimacy, by Harry Schomburg. He speaks to this, that people are looking for intimacy. They're looking to fill this void that they didn't receive when they were younger, whether it's the kid playing video games or whether it's the daughter who comes from an abusive childhood, that they're trying to fill this intimacy, this false intimacy inside of them. And so to your point, I would say, and I said this earlier, sex in pornography, it's a lot like going to McDonald's. Mm. Everybody's doing it. It's cheap. It's easy. It's not very fulfilling. It leaves you wanting for more. And it's not really good for you. Versus within the confines and the boundaries of how God created us, God says, if you just trust me, if you'll just lean on me and do it my way, you can have a 5-course meal that's made from scratch in a relationship that's physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally fulfilling. But you got to trust me. Step 3 says, we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. It takes faith. It takes trust.
Yeah, yeah. We are a more and more culture of instant gratification.
Big time. We live in a society where people can dispose of their cell phones. You know, they get these disposable cell phones. They'll just throw them away. They get these disposable relationships. We've got all these websites, these apps, you know, and about, well, if I don't like this relationship, I'll just get into another one. And unfortunately, that has trickled down into marriages as well. Mm. You know, that we have become a generation. We've become a people who don't like to wait. Mm. We don't like to work. And we're willing to give up anything to get instant gratification.
Yeah. Well, I don't like relationships because it points out to me how selfish I am, Eric. At least my wife points that out.
Sure, definitely.
Yeah, she's really good. She's my best therapist, yeah.
I can see that.
Yeah. And then you have kids. If you have kids, that you begin to see that it's not about you. And so in some way, addiction becomes about me.
Sure.
Like meeting my needs, meeting my wants, meeting whatever, medicating. And so we're kind of flipping that out. And you've talked a little bit about how can we not only get out of addiction, but how do we stay out of it? Because that's the hardest part is
staying out,
recovering, and then staying in full-time recovery.
Well, and again, I'm going to go back to the 12 steps. Step 12 says, haven't had a spiritual awakening. Haven't had an awakening. We brought this message to others that were suffering. That's the shortened version of it. This is what David says in Psalms 51, verse 3. This is in his repentance of being caught in the affair with Bathsheba, the killing of Uriah, and so on and so forth. He says in Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, now I will teach wrongdoers your ways. Now it's about giving back. Now it's about helping others. It's about taking what was damaged and using it for God's glory. You know, we think about Joseph in Genesis 50, 20. Joseph at the very end is, you know, revealing himself to his brothers after all of the bad things that they've done to him. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives in this present day. God can use any hurt, habit, or hang-up for his glory, but you got to give it to him. You have to be willing to give it to him.
Yeah. It's that adage, scriptural adage of allowing God to take the pain that he's actually allowed in our life, the suffering and the pain in our life, that he's allowed it. Other part of that is to then, we can then redeem. It can be redeemed in us,
sure,
but then also redeemed in other people. And so I've shared in the past, Becky and I lost our first child. And so in that moment, you're asking why God, well, you know, all the different questions. But then also on the flip side of that, as you kind of move to the next phase, for us, it's been like, now I have an opportunity to do ministry with others that I would not have had the ability and capacity and empathy and grace to be able to do that. And so even as if Jesus suffered, then certainly I will.
That's right.
And so Jesus' suffering allowed him to get to that place on the cross that he's you know, that was all preparation, character preparation for the cross. And so for us, the suffering and pain that God allows, it's for us to do ministry on behalf of others as well. Even Paul says that, right? Hey, God has given you this so that, because you fully experienced grace, now you can offer it to others. Yeah. You can't offer to others what you don't have.
That's right. You've been forgiven much. You've been loved much.
Yeah.
Therefore, you go out and love others.
Yeah.
You know, it helps you that much more.
That's good. I can't remember the technical term, but there's a Japanese art where they'll break fine pottery and they'll put it back together and they'll put gold interwoven in it. And that's the beauty of it, is it shows the brokenness of the pottery. And that's us, is that God is the gold and that we're broken and that people can see the limp and see the brokenness in us and say, that is beautiful. It's messy at times, but it's also the beautiful mess. And that's the redeeming quality of Jesus in our life.
Trophies of grace.
Yeah, I like that.
That it's God's kindness that leads us back to repentance. It's his goodness that draws us back to repentance. How good God is, because he loves us no matter what.
Yeah.
We already know our kids have hurts, habits, and hangups, but we still love our kids. And if we were created in his image, how much more is the Father's love for us?
Yeah, that's good. I'm going to read a verse, and we have like a couple minutes. And so I have to read this verse. If any of you have a question, we'll let you ask that. I have a microphone. You can just come up over here and I'll hold it for you and you can ask it so we can get it online. But Paul closes one of the final things that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says this. He writes a harsh letter to the church at Corinth. They're dealing with conflict and they're dealing with some stuff. And he says this, "I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know that it was painful to you for a little while. But now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and to change your ways." And so that's that. There needs to be a catalyst for change. And he follows it up and he says, "It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you would not be harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin." This is that idea of repentance. "And results in our salvation. There's no regret in that kind of godly sorrow." Right? And so godly sorrow is where we feel bad, but there's no change. But godly sorrow is where it overwhelms our soul that we're not walking toward God. And so we stop, we repent, we admit, we acknowledge, and we turn and we walk toward Jesus. Not that he's ever left us, but that we're cognizant of the fact that we're walking away from the closeness of his presence.
Well, James even speaks to this. He says, draw near to God, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
If you draw near, God wasn't the one who moved. We were the ones who moved.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, God stays the same.
He's in a covenant relationship
with us.
That's right. So anybody brave enough that you have a question that you want to ask? Anybody?
I'll ask you a question. Go
for it.
I can say it loud enough.
Okay, and I'll repeat it.
When it comes to the devil and meeting the devil, the message is to fight the devil when he comes, right? But what is it about sexual immorality that we're told to do?
I got this one. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Why? Flee, run.
That means run like you can.
Run.
That's right.
Run.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Proverbs 18:10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are saved. You know, that we run to God, like Chris was talking about, that there's got to be a change. There's got to be a choice, mm-hmm. and it's going to be a challenge.
Yeah.
You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I got caught. That's not godly sorrow, but that I've made changes to my life, that I'm running away from this junk that is now in my life.
And I think we've talked about this, I don't know about this morning, but one of the key things about the change is being known, and most of us don't want to be known, but when we admit that's being known, and so we're revealing like who we really are, and people can go, hey, that's Chris, Eric knows me, and I still love him, and I'm actually going to walk with him in his messiness, and that's the beautifulness yes. of the redemptive part of Christ. But there's resources on the bottom of this page. Eric's a resource for you. We have multiple counselors on our counseling team. That page is live. You can see some of them if you have questions. and all that. This obviously can't be an exhaustive conversation. Eric and I said we could probably do this for 8 to 10 hours and still not cover everything, but let me close with this verse for you as the worship team comes up here in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is again Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So my prayer for us is that we are human, and to be reminded of the fact that in our struggles, that this is not a struggle that we're doing on our own, that this is a spiritual battle that the devil, the evil one, is trying to stronghold us and to keep the city that we think that we own. He's trying to protect it so that we can continue to struggle. And we know from other passages that that means that we've allowed God not to be the armor bearer for us and to fight the fight for us. And so we actually have to surrender and allow him to do the fight so the strongholds can be taken down. So thank you so much for your time, people. Thank you, Eric, for your time. And if you have questions for Eric, email him, call him. You can even talk to him afterwards. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this discussion. I know it's just the beginning. And Father, that we are a church that believes wholeheartedly that no perfect people are allowed into the kingdom except Jesus. And so, Father, that we are redeemed and found and made perfect through and in Christ and him alone. And on this side of heaven, we're not perfect. We're incomplete. You are sanctifying us. You are working out our salvation. You are restoring us and making us whole and complete and holy, because one day the groom is coming for his bride. And so, Father, all of this hard work, all of this struggle is so that in this season, we as the bride are being made ready for when our groom comes. So, Father, I pray that in this room that we would admit that we are sinners in need of your grace so that we can share how God has restored us in the depths of our sin and loved us even while we were unlovable. May you be brought glory and honor through lives that are redeemed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.